Good morning. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 6 today. John's Gospel is selective in that he chose to leave out certain events included in other accounts of Jesus' life. Remember our key verse, John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. John tells us that he's leaving certain things out. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He does not include events that do not fit with his purpose. Between the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda back in, seems like it was a long time ago, doesn't it? Back in chapter 5. And now the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. Many events take place that are included in other gospel accounts, but not in this one. During this period, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, and the parables in Matthew chapter 13, as well as the accounts in Luke chapter 6 through chapter 9, about the middle of the book, and Mark chapter 3, where we read this morning, and then through chapter 6, verse 30. This miracle, though, of feeding is so significant that it is included in all four accounts of the life of Jesus. Jesus had been followed by a large multitude who sought healing and to hear him teach. The disciples had been sent out to proclaim the kingdom, and he gave them power over demons and to cure diseases. And when they returned, they came and told Jesus all that had taken place. We heard a little bit of that in the scripture reading this morning. They came back to share with him, but they were tired. They were hungry. They had faced many of these crowds that Jesus was also facing. And they were kind of weary of all that had gone on. And so Jesus took them aside. Chapter 6, beginning at the very first verse. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Some of the other accounts tell us that the disciples were tired and Jesus was trying to get them away from the crowds, but wherever Jesus went, these crowds were there. They followed him everywhere. And so there was no rest for them as they went ahead. He said, lifting up his eyes, then, verse 5, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus spoke to Philip. Now we're going to come back to that. Mark gives us a good picture in what we've already read about the happenings immediately beforehand, the healings and all of the things that had gone on and how the disciples were coming back to Jesus. This miracle brings us to the high point, if you will, of the people's messianic expectations. But it also brought some of the followers of Jesus to turn their backs on him. We're not going to get to it yet today, but in chapter 6, verse 66, it says that some of the disciples or some of his followers began, because of his teaching, to turn away from him shortly after this. Now I want us to see what these people saw as well. Chapter 6 and verse 4, a little verse that I skipped just a second ago. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. These people had been following Jesus and they were hungry. They were tired. They were up on a mountain hillside and they were very hungry. Perhaps this was a purposeful arrival at this desolate hillside, this close to Passover. These people were thinking about perhaps Passover of the past. They were thinking of manna and lambs and they were hungry. The Baptist had called Jesus the Lamb of God, and now miles north from where he spoke at that time, they were leading again up to another Passover. Passover had dealt with the lamb who was slain by their forefathers, who placed then the blood on the doorpost, on the top and on either side. as a picture, as we look back at it, of the shape of the cross that was there, but the blood that was shed to take care of their sin. Moses, who had led the people in the Passover, had also given them bread with manna in the wilderness, and this was a wilderness place. John states that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Luke gives times like this to show the chronological order. John wasn't worried about the chronological order. What was he trying to teach the people as he wrote this? That Jesus was... I didn't catch that. That Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. So Luke was trying to give us a chronological picture, step by step, through the life and ministry of Jesus. John was giving us specific things to point to the picture that Jesus was the Christ. He was God, his very self. John states that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. John rarely gives time references, but he does it here not to give the time frame, but to give a picture of their frame of mind. It would be like us saying, Christmas is just around the corner. You'd have a little trouble saying that if you walked outside today. I'm just so excited about the weather. I'm sorry, I'm confessing that lie right now before I go on. I'm not really into hot weather. Nola was sitting in the back of the auditorium and she was a little bit chilly, and I thought about giving her my coat. I wish I'd given her my coat. I perspire even in air conditioning. This has nothing to do with the message. Where were we? Christmas was just around the corner. Passover was right around the corner. And they were thinking about Passover. They were thinking about Moses. They were in a desolate spot. They were up on a mountain. They were in a desolate spot where Moses was with the children of Israel. And at this time, Jesus, in a single miraculous sign, would teach the disciples, define his mission on earth, winnow the multitude for true believers, and set his course to Calvary. Verse 5 says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming. As we heard just a few minutes ago, Mark gives us that very familiar passage that says he saw them coming like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion. The disciples were tired, and they wanted some free time. John tells us that Jesus turned to Philip and says, Philip, where do we find bread so that these people may eat? Now, if you read much about Philip, Philip was one of those guys who could see the hole in any donut. Just, you know, one of those type of guys. And he said, Philip, where are we going to find the food for these people? And Philip's like, oh, no. What is he talking about? Are we supposed to go out and find this for our, what can we do? What do we have? We just don't have enough. Why did Jesus ask Philip that? Well, there's one practical reason. Philip was from nearby Bethsaida. And so if anybody knew the area, Philip would know that. But Jesus was also pointing out that the disciples were caught up in what they had just been doing, not about what God had been doing as they were out healing and casting out demons. God gives tests, trials, to refine them and to refine us. Never to do evil. It's interesting that word in the Greek, in the original, that root word is used for, well, all three different things. It's used for trials, difficulties that come into our lives. It's used for temptation, the base for that word for temptation. It's even used as the base word for the tempter. Satan himself as the tempter who would lead us astray. But God would never, never tempt us to do that which is evil. Scripture says that over and over. Jesus gave these trials, these difficulties, these quizzes, exams, put whatever word you want in there, but keep in mind, he put them there to teach them, to strengthen them, to help them. And Jesus does that in our lives as well. I don't know where you are today, but there could be trials that are happening in your life right now. We've been talking about a little bit at the PTM on Sunday nights. And you know, a lot of times we don't know what people sitting around us are going through. But trials are something that each and every one of us faces throughout our lives. But we're going to see some things today, I hope, that help us to see how our God cares for us and how he wants to teach us even through these things. John says that Jesus asked Philip to test him, to try him. Four solutions were proposed, and I want you to know that. Four solutions. Everybody came together, and the solutions are here for us. The disciples suggested, it's recorded in the book of Mark, not in this passage, that they send the people away. We kind of get a little bit of the mindset of the disciples at this time. Lord, just send them away. But Jesus saw the crowd, and he had compassion on them. It was late in the day. They were hungry. No time to send them. Late in the day would be a horrible time. Weakness, tiredness, no place to find food. And he knew that they would faint along the way, Mark tells us. Jesus' word to Philip was to show as well the second opportunity. Philip showed us the second opportunity. He said, Lord, 200 denarii worth, all of that money that we could possibly come up with. And I think in Philip's mind, we probably don't even have that much in the treasury. You've probably heard over and over again, but a denarii is, as best as I can tell, for a middle-class person in that time frame, and I don't think there were middle-class people in that time frame, but that would be about a day's wage. So almost two-thirds of a year's wages for a middle-class person, and yet that wouldn't be enough, even just to give a little bit, Philip said. The third solution came from Andrew. Andrew kind of sheepishly pulled out this little sack lunch. I was going to grab one of those paper bags and pull it out and hold food up here in front of you and make you hungry today, but I decided not to do that. A sack lunch. I'm not sure how he thought that would solve the problem, but I think maybe Andrew was trying to say, Lord, I've been out through the crowd and this is all I find. He was a people person, and somehow he had found a little boy's lunch. I'm hoping the little boy gave it to him. But there he stood and held it. And then the fourth solution came from Jesus himself. He took what they had. Isn't that amazing? An amazing picture. To see Jesus reach out to Andrew's hand and take a little sack lunch. And then to tell the disciples, have everybody sit down in groups of 50. The book of James tells us much about trials and testing. It says in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Jesus brings his disciples and you and me to the place of these trials to teach us, not to defeat us. It's not for us to look within, but it's up for us to look above. Too many times people tell us today the key in our lives when we face some of these things is to look inside, see what we can do. What kind of things can we pull together to accomplish this? And yet God says to us, when these things come, don't look inside. Look up. We need to get our eyes looking up each and every day. We need to get our eyes focused on our God, because He's the one who's going to give us the answer in these trials. James goes on in verses 5 and 6 of that first chapter in his little letter, and he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him who let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Jesus took this opportunity to teach them. He took this opportunity to show them that their purpose was to look to Him for the answers. He had the people sit down. The good shepherd had the sheep sit in green pastures. I wonder if anybody thought about that at the time. I wonder if they thought about the fact of what the psalmist wrote back in the 23rd Psalm. I wonder if he thought about any of those things that were there. John then tells us that Jesus prayed. There's not a real description here of the prayer. He just says that he prayed. He sat down and prayed, and when they had eaten, he told them to collect that which was left over. Jesus, according to the other accounts of this, looked to heaven and prayed. I think there's a picture there for us. I think there was a picture there for the disciples. I'm hoping there was a picture there for all of those people. That when we talk to God, though we often bow our heads in prayer, kind of to acknowledge the fact that we're talking to God, He wants us to look to heaven for the answers. And even Jesus Himself, as He talked to His Father, His Heavenly Father, He spoke to Him. James also says in chapter 1 of his little letter, verse 17, "Every good gift and every good, perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, who giveth to all men liberally." He gives that if we will just look to Him. Mark says they all ate and were satisfied. Some try to diminish the miracle. Some say, I have read that it was a sacramental meal, somewhat like perhaps the Lord's table, just a little wafer, just a little piece so that we could understand and so that we could focus on God and His provision for us. Some say that when the people saw the boys' lunch, they all coughed up their lunches to share. Boy, those are good thoughts, aren't they? Not very scriptural, but they're interesting thoughts. Mark says he divided the two fish and the loaves and gave them out to everybody. And after they ate, they were satisfied. This was no small piece of, you know, reminder of God's provision. This was no little snack that was here. They were satisfied, and they still gathered up 12 baskets full. The word for basket in Greek tells us that it's typically a small basket, one that each one would carry their provisions for the day in. Each disciple, evidently, was able to take one basket to remind themselves that even when you're tired, even when they're hungry, they could look to God. But I don't want us to look at the disciples today, not at least at this time. I want us to look at the little boy that's there. Andrew found the boy and brought his lunch. Everything Andrew said about this little boy and the lunch emphasizes inadequacy. The Greek word for lad is a double diminutive. Now, I'm not real good in Greek, but I think diminutive means small, and if it's double diminutive, it means double small. That means that this, when he says that this was a little child, this was a little child, just a little one, very small. And people in that time especially don't look to a little child for an answer. This was a little child. And on top of that, he had a little lunch. There it is again. Double diminutive again. The word tells us that, as you know, the bread that was there, the loaf that was there, was barley. Barley's not like wheat. Wheat's good. Wheat's got some solidness to it. You eat wheat bread and you feel like, you know, you're chewing for a while. And then it fills your stomach. Barley was just a little bit thin in that way. Not the best tasting. Had probably a little bit of leavening that would make it puff up just a little bit, but nothing that was really, really great. And then it had some fish. But again, they were little fish. Sardine-type fish. Minnow-type fish. The kinds that you can't catch unless you have a net. The emphasis here is made by Andrew's comment in verse 9. But what are these among so many? A little lunch from a little boy with a little bit of bread and little teeny fish. But Lord, look at the crowds. How can we feed them? I've often thought about that little boy who gave his lunch to Andrew. It wasn't much, but it was just enough for him. But he wanted Jesus to have it. I wonder if he even understood who Jesus really was. I don't know. Probably not. But he gave all that he had to this one who would teach he and others there that day. The little boy watched as Jesus prayed. Sometimes I think it's good for us to think about these things. We are so much into television and movies and things like that. I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to just close your eyes and picture that mountainside and over 5,000 men plus the women and children seated in groups of 50. And Jesus and the disciples up front. And Jesus takes that little bread, that little fish, and he looks to heaven and asks God to bless it. And then he begins to break it. Can you see out there in the middle of one of those groups of 50 is the little boy? Oh, we've had the grandkids over this weekend. And little boys get excited. That's my lunch. Jesus has my lunch. Jesus is breaking my lunch. Jesus is giving it out to the disciples. And they're feeding everybody. And I think he looked from group to group to group. And he said, that's my lunch. That's my lunch. That's my lunch. Look what Jesus did with my little lunch. I don't know what you have or what I have, but we can get a valuable lesson here from this little boy who took what little he had and gave it to the master. And it fed thousands. Beloved, don't look inside. Let's look to him. Give what you have to Jesus and let him multiply it. Jesus can do more with any little thing that we have than what we can do with much, with a great amount. Now, we're not done yet. Because the day's not over. In verse 16, we read, when evening came, John gives us another direction to help us to see the change of scene. Evening came and his disciples went down to the sea to get into the boat Things were shifting here. And they started out across to the town of Capernaum. Matthew and Mark tell us that it was Jesus who either sent them down or went down with them and put them, if you will, into the boats as they headed into the storm. God oftentimes places us, now listen to me, God oftentimes places us in a place of trial so that we can learn. Not so that we can understand God, but we can understand ourselves and that we need to focus on our God. As they went down there, they were facing some of the same type of things that many of the Old Testament leaders had faced. How about Abraham? Abraham, take now your son, your only son. You remember his son, Isaac? Let's see, he was the one through whom the promise was to come. Take him, Abraham. Take him and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham said, okay, Lord. Abraham had a big view of God. So often we have a big view of the problem and a very small view of God. How about Joseph? Joseph went through an awful lot in his early life, didn't he? Ended up down there in Potiphar's house, and he was serving Potiphar's wife, and he was taking care of all of the things there. And then one day, Potiphar's wife said, Joseph, come. And Joseph said, oh, no, ma'am. And he ran. In fact, he ran so fast, he left his robe in the place, and he ended up in prison. Joseph wasn't worried about that because he became faithful in prison again. Why? Because he had a big view of God. Amen. Beloved, we need to get that kind of view in our minds. The disciples were heading out of the training time and they were heading into the quiz time. And as they went out into that boat, they headed northwest towards Capernaum. But we are told that often winds come down across through the gorge that housed the Sea of Galilee between the Arabian Desert and the Mediterranean Sea. And when these blew down on the lake or sea, little fishing boats like the one that these men were in could battle for the winds for hours and make absolutely no headway. This is where the disciples were as Jesus was up on the mountain. But look, Mark chapter 6 verse 46 says, he was there praying. Who do you think Jesus was praying for? He was praying for the disciples. Well, I think Jesus has a much greater view. He's praying for a lot of things at this time. But I believe he was praying for those disciples. He saw them, Scripture says, fighting in the waves. Now, I jumped ahead. We need to run back real quickly and catch a couple of other pictures that are in here. Verse 14 says, when the people saw the sign, when the people saw what Jesus had done, they decided that he was the prophet. He was the coming Messiah. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Who is to come into the world? And Jesus perceived this. Now, once again, Jesus knows the mind of men. He saw what they wanted to do. They wanted to take him by force and make him king. But Jesus knew this wasn't the time. He was still training those who would be left behind. And so he went up and put them on the boat and then went up to the mountain to pray for them. It was a sign that he was Messiah, but it was not the sign that it was time for him to be done. You see, these people didn't want salvation from their sins. They wanted deliverance from Rome. Verse 14 says that they thought he was the prophet. Jesus said, no, now's not the time, and he withdrew into the mountain. The disciples were out there taking the exam. Jesus led them into another difficult time. Remember, he prayed for them. And then verse 19 takes us to the next level. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Jesus came to them, walking on the water, and they were afraid. Jesus asked them a question and said, how are we going to feed all of these? And they said, Lord, we don't understand what you want. We don't have anything. And they missed. Now Jesus gave them the quiz and put them out in the boats, and then he came walking to them on the water, and they were petrified. He had been with them now for 2 years. You think they would recognize him? In the original, I'm told that Jesus called out to them and said, Ego emi. I don't know, some of you may, that sounds maybe sounds familiar. Basically, Jesus said, I am. Jesus was telling them who he was. I am God. Don't fear. In fact, he goes on and says, stop fearing. I am. Stop fearing. Matthew tells us that this was this time when Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me step out of the boat. That doesn't fit into John's narrative. That's not what John wants us to see. But just so that you understand what took place there. And then Peter walked on the water. He was getting the lesson. But he saw the waves around him, and he began to sink. Jesus reached out and took him, and they got back to the boat. John tells us that when Jesus stepped into the boat, verse 21, this is an amazing verse. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Immediately it was there. Miracles abound in this whole story. We think of this as the feeding of the 5,000, which was probably about 10,000 or more, right? That's an amazing miracle. And yet, Jesus, up in the mountain, miles away, saw them in the boat, paddling and not making any headway. I call that a miracle. I got pretty good eyes. I can see pretty well. But I can't see miles in the midst of a storm in the darkness at night. Immediately, the boat was at the shore. I don't know about you, but I think that's a miracle. I've seen some big engines, and I've seen some boats flying along, sometimes too fast, but he was immediately at the shore. And I'm not even counting on verse 15 when it says that when he withdrew from all of those people that were around him and wanted to make him king, he withdrew to that mountain place to be alone. I don't know how he did that. Maybe there was things going on and he was able to slip away quietly. I don't know. But I wonder if it wasn't one of those spots where all of a sudden he was just gone. I don't think Star Trek came up with a whole idea of a body leaving one spot and all of a sudden materializing in another. I think God did that long before the writers of Star Trek ever thought about it. And maybe, I don't know, maybe that's one of those times. If you've got your notes with you that are in the bulletin, down on the bottom of that back page, there are two closing thoughts. And I point them out to you for this reason. I want to give you a third one. So pull out your pens, because I'd like for you to write it down below those two. Number one says, give God all you have. He will use it beyond what we can imagine. Beloved, we've got to get a hold of that. HSC does not depend on us. It depends on God. Reaching this world for Christ doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. We just need to give him the little sack that contains not our lunches, but our lives. And let him do with it what He will. Number two, trust God's timing. Don't consider what we think is best. Don't consider what we believe to be knowing what's best. It wasn't time for a crown. There were many miles that yet had to be covered. We mentioned that Passover was just around the corner. Well, there was that Passover, and then there was another Passover before Jesus went to the cross. It was a full year. Whether Jesus knew the exact time, He knew that now was not the time. And beloved, say what you want to say, we don't know anything about the times and seasons of our lives. Give those to our God. Let Him direct them. And here's number three. When in trial times, remember that I am. He knows where you are. And He's praying for you. He's praying for you. I can't help but think that there are some here today in this audience who are in trial times. I don't know what it might be. It might be something with a job. It might be health. It might be family situation. I don't know. I don't need to know. But I am knows. God knows. And we need to understand that He sees where we are because He is God. And He's praying for you. And He's praying for me. Let's close. Father, this little book that You have given to us contains so much, Lord, that we just scratch the surface every time we open it. Lord, there is so much that we need to, Lord, grab hold of. But even more so, there's so much that we need in our own hearts and lives to turn over to You. Each and every day, every time we awaken, Lord, help us to turn that day. Help us to turn our lives over into Your hands because You care for us. You have compassion for us and You pray for us. Father, help us to remember that little boy who gave everything to the Savior. And remember, Lord, what is done with what we give by our God. Encourage us today, Father, from this, Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.